Good morning. So we are solidly into the part of Ephesians where we learn how to actually live as Christians. Is that too loud now? So, if God is who He is, God is full of love and grace and mercy, and we are who we are, new creations in Christ, then how should we live? What should our lives look like? And that's the question that Ephesians continues to answer in light of what we've gone through in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And if we've learned anything in Ephesians 4 so far, we've learned this. We are all in full-time ministry, and all of life is ministry. Wherever you are, you're doing ministry. If you're playing with your kids or having a cup of coffee with friends or out at the surf break, you're doing ministry because you're a Christian. And that's what we do everywhere we go. And this last part of Ephesians that we're in teaches us how ministers, that's you and me, are to do their all of life ministry. And so I want to dive into this passage with you together. I'm really excited about this morning and what we're going to find in this passage. Unfortunately, though, we have to start with the bad news, okay? So I'll try and get through the bad news really quickly. Verses 17 to 19 describe to us how we are not to live. This is what our lives shouldn't look like. It describes our bad old days and our bad old ways. And it really is a very sorry and sad story. It's a story that we can all identify with on some level. I want you to think back to your life before you met Jesus and think what your life was like back then. And I want you to have a look at the list on the screen. I want you to see what the list begins with and ends with, the two bookends. It begins with futile thinking, and it ends with being full of greed. Futile thinking is when a person is not focused on the reality of the kingdom of God here and now. God's presence in our midst, in our lives. And is rather obsessed with everything but the kingdom of God here and now. Is obsessed with trivialities that exclude that reality of God's kingdom. And eventually, well, that begins a process, that futile thinking begins a process that eventually ends in fullness of greed, in living a frenetic life, chasing the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And yet, even getting those things, never really feeling satisfied or content or joyful. That's how we are not to live. And I want you to now look at the steps in between those two bookends. So it starts with futile thinking. It ends with fullness of greed. But this is how the process goes. If one is obsessed about the trivialities in life, it leads to a darkened understanding. It's like the light goes off in a person's head and they become befuddled in their lives. They're unable to comprehend what is really important, what is really significant in life. They understand everything except the one thing that matters, the one thing that counts, and that is the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's the one thing that everything is supposed to revolve around. And this darkened understanding leads one to begin to live a life that is separated from the life of God. One begins to operate on the diminishing battery pack of the flesh instead of operating on the ever-flowing electricity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then one lives life, but it's not life. It's not the fullness of life that God has created for and intends for us. And this then leads to the next thing, which is ignorance. Ignorance is like a self-inflicted blindness, a blindness to the kingdom of God here and now, God's presence in our midst. And though to the person, it feels like a blissful ignorance. In reality, it's actually a deadly ignorance. It's a dangerous ignorance. And it culminates in the next thing, which is a hardened heart. And I think that's the central part of this process, which is why I've got a picture of a rock of a heart there, or dry ground. A hardened heart is a heart that is willfully closed off to God and closed off to the things of God, closed off to the kingdom of God. One doesn't really want to hear it anymore. You know, don't talk to me about that God stuff. I'm not interested. I just kind of switch off and think of other things. And that leads to a loss of sensitivity. Become numb to God, numb to the things of God. You know, if an angel had appeared to you, you wouldn't see it because you're just so numb to the things of God. And that ends the process in one giving themselves over to sensuality and indulging in impurity. There's sort of this sort of commitment to a completely hedonistic life that is just chasing temporary pleasure and not living for the eternal. For the eternal presence and kingdom of God here, now, and forever. That's the process. I try to rush it because it's so sad and horrible. It begins with us not focusing on what's important, and it ends with us trying to fill our lives and never really feeling like we are getting full. We just consume more and more triviality, but we are never satisfied. I want to get to the good news. That's the bad news, okay? I hope you're not living there. If you are, that can change for you right here, right now, this morning, by putting your faith in Jesus. The good news is that we live in a better story, a bigger story, a more beautiful story than this sad, sorry story. And this beautiful story that we live in now begins with us learning Christ. We learn Christ. What did we learn when we learned Christ? Well, we learned the truth. Jesus is the truth. We learned the truth and we experienced something called transformation. We experienced change. Christ put off the old self for us. Christ renewed us in our understanding, in our minds, in our hearts. And Christ put on the new self for us. The old self was that old story being corrupted by the deceitful desires and leading to death. But the new self is created by God to be like God. That's what the text says, to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That's the new story that we now inhabit. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's our lives as Christians. Now, with Christ having done this to us by his Spirit, it's been done to us. It has happened. The old self has been taken off. We have been renewed and the new self has been put on. But now we actually have to live it out. We have to actualize it in our daily life, in our experience of life. We need to live out the new creation story wherever we are. And the question is, how do we do this? How do we live out a life of putting off, being renewed, putting on, putting off, being renewed, putting on, actually experiencing it? And I think at one level we can say, well, you know, you just stop doing this, you change your mind and you start doing that. And I think that's true and that's part of it. But I want to sort of look at it at a bit of a deeper level. Because I think there's more to it. There's more than just mere willpower. I'm just going to stop doing this, think differently, and do that. It's much deeper. It's spirit power. It's about renewal, becoming the new person that you are in Christ. So I want to ask, how do we undergo a process by which we experience the renewal on a daily basis? And you know where I'm going with this, if you were here last week. Spiritual formation. Galatians 4:19, until Christ is formed in us. To experience this process of renewal, this process of realizing the old is gone and the new has come, we place ourselves at the disposal of God's Holy Spirit every day. And the question of how we do that is that there are many spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines that we partake in which we put ourselves in sort of the flow of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does the work in us, and then we live it out in our day. And one of those spiritual practices is contemplative prayer. No, I'm not going to shut up about it. What is contemplative prayer? Well, I want to give you a definition from the book that we're going to be reading through next year together called When the Soul Listens. It'll be up on the next slide, and you can read it as I read it. Contemplative prayer in its simplest form is prayer in which you still your thoughts and emotions and focus on God Himself. This puts you in a better state to be aware of God's presence, and it makes you better able to hear God's voice correcting, guiding, and directing you. Instead of coming with a to-do list for God, you come with no agenda. The fundamental idea is simply to enjoy the companionship of God, stilling your own thoughts so you can listen should God choose to speak. For this reason, contemplative prayer is sometimes referred to as the prayer of silence. As you know, I really believe that contemplative prayer is an important practice. It's not the only practice. It's an important practice in this process of experiencing the renewal that we have in Christ and in the Spirit. It's one of the tools that we use to help us to realize the old is gone, the new has come. Let's live it out. And what we're going to do now is look through some of the practical fruits of the renewal of the Spirit in our lives, which is in verses 25 to 32. If you've ever wanted a sermon to end with practical application, this is it, okay? It doesn't get better than this. This is what ministry looks like in your life, whether you're having coffee with a friend or preaching in the pulpit or mowing the lawn outside or at the surf break. This is what life is supposed to look like as a Christian. These are examples. This isn't like the Ten Commandments. This is like illustrations of life in Christ. And so we're going to go through that. And I've tried to use some Australian idioms. You can tell me if I'm using them wrong. So firstly, Christians don't tell furfies. They strive for struth. Am I saying that right? Not really. Some of you are looking really confused, okay? Okay, Christians don't tell lies. They strive for truth. The text says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, if you've been with us in the series on Ephesians, you'll know that Paul has gone to great lengths to talk about our oneness in Christ. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 4, he said, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Oneness, being a Christian, part of Christian community, is being part of the process of oneing, of being together through Christ. We are one with God. We are one with each other. And so metaphysically speaking, if we lie to somebody else, we are only lying to ourselves because we are one. And so, and when we lie to ourselves, we injure ourselves. Why would we do that? Why would we hurt ourselves? That's what the image of the oneness is for us. And so therefore, let us speak the truth and let us speak of the truth and speak the truth to one another. Jesus is the truth. We know that Satan is the father of lies. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8-ish. I think it's 8. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. So let's speak Jesus language and not Satan language. The language of truth. So that's the first thing about being people of truth, not people of lies. Secondly, in verses 26 and 27, Christians keep a lid on it. The text says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Friends, face it, you're going to get angry. There's no one on earth who's never going to get angry. It's just part and parcel of life. We get angry over all sorts of things. The important thing is what we do with our anger, right? It's going to come. What are we going to do with it? Because anger can so easily lead us into sin. Anger isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's good to get angry about the right things. It's good to be angry over evil that goes unchecked. Like, you get angry about that. But the problem is that even good anger can so easily lead us to saying and thinking and doing the wrong things. And so we need to keep a lid on it. Now, I don't mean that we should suppress our anger by saying that. Because if we suppress it, it will just lead to resentment. And that's bad, because that leads to bad things, which we'll look at in a moment. But we need to handle our anger in the right way. One of those ways is to not let our anger fester. The text says, don't go to sleep angry. Don't do that, because that'll just push it deeper and create more problems. It'll turn into resentment. And you know, resentment is the devil's playground in a community. The devil loves resentful people. I've seen this happen in various Christian communities of which I've been a part over the years. Someone gets offended and they just won't let it go. They won't forgive. They want to punish the person who's offended them. And the devil absolutely loves this. The devil gets involved in this and joyfully watches as relationships burn to the ground and communities destroyed. That's what happens when we don't deal with our anger. And so we need to resolve our anger by taking whatever action is appropriate or necessary in order to make peace, in order to create peace, not just to keep the peace, but to actually make peace. Okay, thirdly, Christians do hard yakka. I'm trying really hard to be Australian, okay? It says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Christians are not takers. Christians are givers. Why? Because we are the children of the great giver. We were in need. God met our need. God gave us his only son, Jesus. And therefore, as followers of Jesus and children of God, we give. We're not consumers, we're contributors. Remember the pathway of how we're not to live. Futile thinking that leads to greed. The greed of just taking and taking and taking and consuming. But rather we are to put that pathway off. That's done with and over with now that we follow Jesus. And we are to be renewed and put on the new self, which is already there, and live a life of abundance, a life of generosity, a life of giving. That's what the Christian life is, well, one of the things that it's about. When people look at us as Christians, they need to say, look how sacrificially they give of their time, of their resources, of their love. Amen? Okay, fourthly, Christians are not potty mouths. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If we read the Bible, we know how much the Bible talks about speaking and speech and mouths and tongues, and how our words can either break down and destroy, or our words can build up and encourage and bless. This isn't just, you know, don't swear, don't cuss. This is about using our words in ways that are helpful and beneficial. And Lord, please be with that emergency services and just help them and help whoever's having a bad time. Lord, please would you just minister to those who are in need through those personnel and keep them safe in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to help others grow and we want to meet their needs. And so as we speak to others, we might just be praying, Lord, what is this? Show me this person's heart. What does this person need to hear right now? What would bless them? Help me be a blessing with my words in this moment. Words are powerful. Let's use them wisely. It's not true when you say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never harm me. Words are harmful, but they can also be helpful. Okay, let's keep moving. Fifthly, Christians don't cause God grief. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is a mind-boggling truth that we've encountered again and again in Ephesians. God lives in you. By his Spirit, he lives in you. He is present in you wherever you go. And so if we are God's home and God is resident in us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do affects the heart of God. That's profound. That's sort of very sobering, isn't it? Because we know that God loves us and God wants the best for us and God wants the best for his creation. And so when we do and think and say things that are not right and good and true and pleasing of God and uplifting of others, then that actually grieves God himself. And so we need to ask ourselves, not only show me this person's heart, but God, show me your heart. And we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to do or say or think, how's it going to affect God and how God feels? It's a profound way to live. It's like practicing the presence of God. We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can we do that if we're not thinking about how our activities are affecting God? Sixthly, Christians don't have chips on their shoulders. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, I've got a picture of lemons on there because, as we know, if someone walks around with a chip on their shoulder, they become very bitter, don't they? And earlier I mentioned that unresolved anger leads to resentment, which is the devil's playground. And that's what this is. This describes the devil's playground. When we let anger fester, we become resentful. And then we become bitter and sour. And that eventually leads to outbursts. We've tried to push it down, but eventually the outbursts come. And then there's friction, and there's disagreement, and there's insults. And then before you know it, people are doing things to other people who you would never have dreamed that people would be capable of such things. They become cruel and spiteful and mean and nasty. And then just community just goes, it collapses. That's why it's the devil's playground. And so we need to be really careful. We all, if we're honest, nurse resentments inside. She looked at me like this. He said this. This happened. This person cut me off. They took my parking. We nurse resentment, but that is only going to lead to that. And so we need to deal with our anger. Resentments are like nuclear bombs that eventually will go off and destroy a whole community. Seventhly and finally, Christians turn the other cheek. I'm glad we're landing here. This is where we're ending this morning. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said seven sayings. And one of those sayings was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I often think of that saying, or I try to, or I hope to, when people do things to me that hurt, or even if it's not intentional, or I take up the wrong way. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people who beat Jesus, who spat on Jesus, who made Jesus bleed, and who executed Jesus, were given a full pardon by Jesus as he hung there on the cross while they executed him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That blows me away. Totally. That's the example. That's who we follow. As a Christian, we are to be little Christs. And Christ is the one who says that from the cross. God has been kind to us. God has been compassionate to us. God has forgiven us. And to do it, God had to give everything away. Everything God had to give, God gave, including his son. And so how can we not let things go? How can we hold on to grudges? How can we not turn the other cheek and go the extra mile? How can we not give generously even to those who don't deserve it or haven't earned it? Just like God has done for us. And so this verse sums up the whole passage for me. If this is who God is, and I have been, and you have been created in Christ, a new creation, then this is how we are to live. This is what ministry looks like. And so when you go to the bank, or you go to the point, or you go to the coffee shop, or you go to school or work, or you're at home in the kitchen, what does ministry look like? Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. Amen? And I must say, and I said it last week, I've got to say it, it's not about earning salvation. You're not trying to get into the kingdom by doing these things. It's about living out the salvation that we already have. Christ has come. The Spirit has come. The old is gone. The new has come. We have been given new hearts and new minds, and all we are called to do is to live it out on a daily basis. So, remember, friends, as you go out, the church where my faith really grew, Edenvale Baptist Church, where Jen and I met and got married, there was a sign over the exit door that said, "You are now entering the mission field." That's the mindset we have to have. We've gathered together to fuel up, and now we're all going to go out there and do ministry this week in every context that we're in. And so we're all missionaries. We're all ministers. Let's do it. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being merciful and gracious and kind to us. We praise you, Holy Spirit, as you live in us and lead us and renew us. We praise you, Jesus, as you have saved us and are saving us and will save us. And as we go out onto the mission field now, we just want to live for you. We want to do ministry for you. We want to be ministers at home, ministers at work, ministers in the community. And so we pray and ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.